Today, church, I want to talk to you about overcoming the spirit of fear. Let's read out loud in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord, my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent." Somebody needs to say amen. You can watch the news. You can read the newspaper and see most any kind of things that you want to see or hear, most anything you want to hear. Some people can look at the newspaper and find humor. Some people look at the newspaper and all you find is depression. You can find most anything that you want to find. But one of the things that is happening to the body of Christ and to the world at large is that a spirit of fear is increasingly dominating our lives. In the church of the living Lord Jesus, I see it more and more frequently in these days that we're living in. It is something that is invading your life, and it's something that seeks to invade my life. And when you struggle with fear, you struggle with anxiety, you struggle with phobias, you can also actually have a spirit of fear attached to the circumstances or your life itself. Today I want to talk to us about how to overcome the spirit of fear. Would it surprise you to learn that the most frequent command that Jesus gave in the Gospels was fear not? The most frequent command that he ever gave, as recorded in the four Gospels by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was not love one another, was not obey the Lord, but it was fear not. Why would he say that so frequently? It's because it was pandemic then, and it is pandemic unto this day. And God is saying to you, as he's saying to me, fear not, or do not be afraid. When you study the book of the Old Testament, and you find when the people of God were just about to go into their promised land, four times in one chapter, God had to say to Joshua and the people of God, be strong and be of courage. Kosak and Ametz. Be strong and be courageous. We also find that in Proverbs 28:1, that God said, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. When you study the New Testament, you find that one of the chief characteristics of a spirit-filled believer was boldness. Boldness and great courage. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, and when the church had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking the Word of God with boldness. When you study some of the differences between the early church as revealed in Acts and the church today prays for divine appointments. But the church in Acts, as it revealed in Acts, prayed for boldness, and the divine appointments just lined up hour by hour. Would you also be surprised to figure out or to find out what grouping God put cowardly and unbelieving people in? In Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8, God says, he who overcomes will inherit some great things. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, and abominable and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's kind of surprising that God would put cowardly and unbelieving people into the same category with murderers, with drug addicts, and drug peddlers, and idolaters, and all immoral people. But cowardly and unbelieving people are people who are not following what God has for their life. Now, I want to talk to you today about overcoming that spirit of fear, because it's something that affects you, and it's something that affects me. There are three things that I think that'll help us in our desire to overcome a spirit of fear, of timidity, of cowardice, or even unbelief. First of all, I believe we need to spend a few moments exploring the presence of it. We need to explore the actual presence of fear in our lives. So the question that comes to my mind, which is about to come to your mind, if it hasn't already, is, where does fear come from? Where does fear come from, and how do you define it, and certainly, how do you defeat it? Well, the Bible will teach us, and experience will confirm this for us, that fear is something that is actually developed in our past. Fear is something that is actually developed in our past. It may be something that we saw in a movie. It may be something that we hear in our family. It may be something that we read in a book. I don't know about you all, but we used to spend some of our summer evenings around seeing who could tell the scariest story. And man, we had some real storytellers in our group. We had one man, he lived across the street from us, and I preached his funeral a year or two ago. His name was Emery. He worked for Delta, and he was a great big man, intimidating, but I'm telling you, he could tell a scary story to you that if you didn't have hair, it'd raise hair on your head. If you had hair, it would curl it, and I mean, you'd be looking around for that, and he would tell one particular story as if it was really true, and man, you'd all be like that. But what does that happen? That's where fear begins to be developed. I mean, you learn to do that. You learn to experience that. Every single one of us have some kind of fear objects in our life. And for every single one of us, fear was developed in our past. Fear can be healthy. For example, we teach our children and we teach our grandchildren that they need to fear things that are hot or things or fire. And you teach a child, and some of the first words that they'll say is hot, hot. And that's a good thing, and you need to do that, but they learn that from their past. So it's not always a negative thing. Fear can be a healthy thing, and it can be an educational thing that'll help protect you. But we cross over the line sometimes as parents and or grandparents. And with our children, if they want to go outside at night, you say, no, you can't go outside, the boogeyman might get you. Well, what do? We instill fear into them. And it's no wonder that as they grow a little older, they're afraid of the dark. Why? The boogeyman might get me. And there has to be a better way to do that. But fear is something that is actually developed in our past. I remember for myself, in addition to telling the scary stories, that when we finally got a television and we watched that, how many remember the Alfred Hitchcock thrillers? And how many of you remember the movie Psycho? Man, I tell you, it still has left a scar on me. I think there was a lady that had checked into the Bates Motel. And they don't check out when they check in. And this lady was taking a shower. You could see the shower running. And for a young guy, not suspecting something about to come out, all of a sudden the hand comes over and a knife slashes and dices and kills. That's still in me. And man, if I'm taking a shower and I don't know of... you know, somebody around me, you know, like that, don't come knocking on the door, Marie. Always looking around. Where does that come from? It's developed in the past. If you've been here any number of times, you know my confession that I don't like snakes. I think it's a healthy fear that I have of snakes. Anything that God's cursed, I'm against as well. And God's cursed the snake never to do anything other than crawl on its belly all of its days. That's another story and a theological position for that. But I remember, how many of you have watched the TV series years ago, The Rifleman? You got to see The Rifleman. It's on the Western Channel now at 6 o'clock in the evening, and I really like that. And I remember Lucas and Mark and Micah, the sheriff, carrying a prisoner around, and they had to camp out. They couldn't make it back into town, to Norfolk in time, and they were camping out, and Lucas had the night watch, but when Mark and Micah and the prisoner woke up, Lucas didn't wake up. They thought, well, he's just sleeping in because he had the night watch. Well, they ate breakfast, and Lucas hadn't moved. And a long story short, with what happened with Lucas, which is The Rifleman for you underprivileged ones that haven't seen that great TV show, they noticed that Lucas hadn't moved at all, and so they began to think he was worried, and so they started to try to shake him, and then they heard a rattle. It was a rattlesnake that had crawled under his bedroll and was laying on him, and he was laying there paralyzed because if he moved, it would bite him and kill him, and it was a blistering hot day, and I remember seeing that as a child. And I remember, I still to this day, you know, I was sweating with him. You know, but as the show went on, I mean, it was so hot, and he was under that blanket that the sweat and pouring down his face. I'm sitting there, I'm sweating with him in my air-conditioned house, you know, watching this. And those fears, they're developed from the past. And it can happen from something that you see. It can happen from something that happens to you or something that you hear about, any number of things. But fears, good and bad fears develop in our past. I remember going to Zambia a couple of years ago, doing just fine. We had gone down the Zambezi River, and we stopped at one of the island villages, and we went in to preach to that group and to encourage them. They were believers on the way to an unchurched village, and we stopped, and I'm doing fine on this trip. And we're going from, we go to see the head man and to show our respects and to get favor with him. And then we go from hut to hut, seeing if there's any needs, any way we can pray with people. And we're going in this one particular hut, and Darren, our missionary, he turned to me, he said, Nababi, he said, you need to be on the alert here. I said, for what? He said, they found a black mamba in the thatch roof last week. I said, what's a black mamba? He said, it's a two-stepper. And I said, and a two-stepper is? He said, if it bites you, you got two steps and you're dead. It's the second most deadliest snake on the face of the earth. And they found it in the roof of the hut that I'm standing in, you know, right now. And so what happens is, you know, you all of a sudden, you begin to, you know, look around. I don't know if you've ever been to the bush. We're going to take a group. But it's even worse than just going in the huts, which are just thatch, you know, huts. The potties are squatty potties. They're just holes in the ground. And you got to have good knees and good thighs. And it just scares you when you have to go to an open hole in the ground and black mambas have been around. You can't visit, you can't minister, you can't take care of the cause of nature, you can't do anything because this fear that's been developed in your past, you know, is there. Well, you're going to have to do something with that. You're going to have to confront that. You're going to have to face that. And that's what we're talking about here. I don't know what your fears are. They're as varied as there are people here today. They could be as multiple as there are people here today. But fears have this in common. As we explore the presence of it, they're developed in the past. But what happens? Once they're developed in the past, they'll be triggered in the present. Your fears that were developed in the past will actually be triggered by something in the present. Whatever your fear is, whenever this spirit of fear wants to jerk you around, he'll pull the trigger. And I don't know what your trigger is or what your triggers are, but it'll be related to the fear that you've developed in the past. You know, for me, all I got to do is see something that looks like a snake. And immediately, you know, there's the trigger. And what does the trigger do? It begins to raise up fear within you. And what's your fear? Fears are developed in the past. Everybody has them, but they're triggered by something in the present. Now, fears are different from anxieties. And fears and anxieties are different from phobias. We're going to tell you the difference in those in just a moment, but we're talking about fear right now. Now, like I said, fear, you can have any number of fears. You can have a fear of success. You can have a fear of failure. You can have a fear of being hurt. You can have a fear of being alone. You can have a fear of being married. You can have a fear of any number of things. But all fears can be reduced to three. Three categories. Any fear that you have that was developed in your past and can be triggered in your present can be summarized or reduced into one of three. A fear that you have or I have, you could either have the fear of people. Some people have a fear of people. Now, what we're talking about by this are people that intimidate you. If you've got a fear of people, there's some people or there's somebody that actually intimidates you, and that's what you're afraid of. For a wife, it could be a fear of a husband who might be abusive. It might come from an overbearing or very authoritative father. For somebody else, you can have a fear of a policeman. You know, they could have been unkind to you, or they could have been particularly prejudiced or biased towards you. And when you see a police officer, you don't think peace, you don't think security. It's a trigger. Oh my goodness, you know, they're out to get me. And that's developed in your past. And when you see one, it's triggered in the present. And so when you have these triggers for the present, and you have that, people intimidate you, you need to learn how to deal with it. The fear of man has led a lot of people in the Bible to do some pretty incredible things contrary to their well-being. For example, Saul, who had been given the kingdom, God told him specifically to destroy everything in the village. And listen to these words. It says, "But Saul spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and was not willing to destroy them utterly." So Samuel, the prophet of God, he confronts Saul. When he confronts Saul about why he disobeyed God and Samuel's specific instructions from God, listen to the statement from Saul. Saul says, "I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice." How many times do you get in trouble because of the fear of man? How many commands of God do you disobey because of people who intimidate you? Something has been developed in your past, and there are specific triggers in your present, and there are certain people that just intimidate you. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 118, verses 5 through 9. "From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me, and I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes." There are people that would say, "But you don't know what man can do to me." I know I don't. But I know that it's limited to a few things. He can hurt you physically. It could hurt you financially. They could take your life from you. They could hinder you from getting a job. They could threaten your children. They could do any number of things. But listen to what God says. What God says in Matthew 10:28 is, "Do not fear those who are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But you should fear or reverence Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But if we'll take our refuge in the Lord, then the fear of man or the fear of people won't control our lives." Well, you say, well, I don't have a fear of people per se, but I do have this fear, Pastor, the fear of dying. That's the second fear that is universal among all fears. You either have the fear of people, or it's not the people that scare you or intimidate you or produce fear in you, but it's dying, the thoughts of dying. Because death is the ultimate fear object for all of us. And that can be a good thing. As a matter of fact, it is the fear of dying and not knowing what the consequences of dying are that leads us to chase or explore spiritual things. I know for me, when I was 25 years old, I began to develop a healthy or a specific and a continual fear of dying. I mean, I began to wear my seatbelt before it was the law to wear my seatbelt. I began to be careful before it was cool to be careful. And my best friend that had visited with me, his name was Sheldon, he had a cold sore when he was visiting us, and I let him borrow some Ambisol to put on his cold sore. Sheldon died the next weekend, and then the weeks and the couple of months passing after that, I began to get a great conviction. And what do you think happened to me is I got a cold sore came up on my lip. I instinctively reached for the medicine cabinet where I'd got it for Sheldon to give it to him, and I drew my hand back, and I wouldn't put cold sore on, Ambisol on the cold sore just in case there's a connection between death and cold sores and Ambisol. A fear of dying, you know, can become a healthy thing, but what happened is it led me to being saved. And probably every single one of you that have been saved, the fear of dying in some way led you to explore spiritual things in order to get the answer and to get the peace in your life. But I'm also talking about an unhealthy fear of dying that can be crippling to you. The Apostle Paul, he told us how to overcome that. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How can we have that kind of a belief? Because no Christian, no child of God should ever be pushed around by the fear of dying. Your life should never be shackled or intimidated or manipulated or controlled by this fear of dying. You say, why, Pastor? Well, Jesus Christ is the one who has faced death for you. Jesus Christ was dead. Jesus Christ was buried. And the Bible tells us what happened on that third day that we celebrate as Easter. What happened on that third day that we celebrate as Easter is that death could not hold Jesus Christ. Could not hold Him any longer. And when Jesus Christ took on death face to face, when He got up on that third day, I believe Jesus came out of his hand and said, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, now where is your sting?" When Jesus came up, He said, "I am the resurrection, I am the life, and anyone who believes in me shall live even when he dies." And that's why Paul could say, "If for me to live is Christ, then to die is gain." Do you understand that there's a lot worse things that can happen to a child of God than dying? Matter of fact, the best thing that will ever happen to you as a child of God is when you do die. When you die in God, in grace, then you gain like you've never known before. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's not even entered into your heart or my heart, the kinds of things God has prepared for you, and there is but a step between death and us, but we should not fear it. Death is our ultimate graduation ceremony. You live in an earth suit, and God will say at some point in time, you can't live in that earth suit anymore. You come on out of that and enter into the joy of the Lord. Well, some people fear people. Some people fear dying. But other people, the third thing that we can fear is Satan. It's Satan. And fear is one of Satan's most effective weapons in your life or mine. When you read the Old Testament, when you read the New Testament, I think you'll come to the conclusion that I've come to. I have not found one verse in the Old or the New Testament that says a child of God should ever fear Satan. You should never be afraid of Satan. You say, is he not powerful? Yes, he's powerful. You know, is he not intimidating? Yes, he's intimidating. You know, is he not like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour? Yes, he is. But you're a child of the King. You're a child of God. And you are never, never commanded to, therefore you should never be allowed to, fear Satan a day. And you know, respect him, yes. Seek to understand his weapons and his schemes? Absolutely, but never be afraid of him. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be of sober spirit and be on the alert, because our adversary the devil is prowling around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. Now the lion does that through his roar, and Satan roars at you through a fear that's been developed in your past. He triggers that in the present, and he tries to get you to fall down and act as if God's dead and he's nowhere around. There's nothing you can do about it. But what God says to you is how you can defeat him. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil will run from you. Well, I don't know if you heard that. When you submit to God, when you resist the devil, then the devil will run from you. He might not run from you. Maybe he'll run from you. No, he will run from you. The devil knows that, but his greatest weapon is trying to convince you not to believe that. That's how he intimidates you. That's how he manipulates you. That's how he'll seek to control you, is to get you not to believe what God says is true. And then you'll have fear that'll come into your life. Well, I've said all of that, and that's the great foundation, you know, for this. We have sought to do that by exploring the presence of it in our lives. The second thing that I want to show you real quickly is we need to examine the power of it. How does fear become fear? How does fear become fear in your life or in my life? Well, I'm going to say this statement, and I think that you'll agree with it. I believe that fear has been present in all of our lives. You agree with that? Say amen. You've ever been afraid in your life. Fear is present in all of our lives because it's been developed in our past, whether it's the healthy fear or whether it's the unhealthy fear. It's been triggered in the present. But what is necessary in order for fear to become a powerful object in your life or in my life? Well, first of all, whatever it is that we're going to fear has to be what I'll call potent. Could have said powerful, but I already had it in the outline up there. But fear has to be potent. And it has to be powerful enough or potent enough to hurt you in some way. Because that's what you learned about it when you were younger. Whatever it is that you're afraid of, that fear, that respect, that understanding of it, said this will hurt you. And you're not afraid of anything if it won't hurt you. And until something convinces you that it can hurt you, it'll never be a fear object in your life. It takes two things in order to make it fear. And the first one, it has to be potent. I remember a bunch of the people have on some of the mission trips we've taken to Africa, and if we ever get to stop by Victoria Falls, they bungee jump, the second largest free-falling bungee in the world. Crazy people do that. I remember one guy knew that I was going there, and he had just got back. He jumped off of that. He does those kind of things and thinks it's great. And he says, oh, man, you just got to jump off of Victoria Falls. You just got to bungee off. I said, no, I don't got to at all. He said, man, why won't you do that? I said, I've not left anything there. I've not lost anything there. As far as I know, I'm not lacking anything. It's not going to make me more of a man. You know, it's not going to prove my manhood. I'm not lacking in that. He said, man, are you afraid of dying? I said, not afraid of dying at all. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, man, why in the world wouldn't you do that if you're not afraid of dying and you'll gain when you die? I said, because what I'm concerned about is God wouldn't want to take me out of this life, but he'd want me to have a pain and suffering testimony the rest of my life. He said, I never thought of that. I said, yeah, God's the one that controls your life, and as you're crazy enough to jump off of that thing, he might not be finished with your life. He might want some pain and suffering testimonies to come from your bed, the rest of your life. He said, well, I need to think about that. But being afraid, it has to be able to be powerful enough to hurt you. But just being potent won't make it fear in your life. There are a lot of things that are powerful enough to hurt you that you respect or you want to avoid. Like I've said, I am fanatical about the healthy fear, biblical fear, godly fear of snakes. But right now, I'm not afraid, even though they're still as potent and as powerful as anything, because the second part of that's not true. They have to be present. In order for something to be a fear object in your life, it has to be potent, but it also has to be present. Now, in two ways it can be present, in reality or in your mind. It doesn't have to physically, literally be present for it to produce fear in your life. It just has to be present in your mind. You have to think that there is. And that's how the devil works in your life so effectively. He cannot be everywhere at the same time. Only God can do that. He cannot do all things to all people. Only God can do that. But he can make you think he is more present than he really is. Now you think about whatever it is that your fear object is. It'll have those two characteristics. It'll be potent. It can hurt you or a loved one in some way, and it has to be present. Talking with my mom and my sister some yesterday, trying to get them to one day to fly on a plane somewhere or to go on a cruise. Oh, no, that's not happening, to do that. My sister did get on a plane to fly from Atlanta to Dallas for my daughter's wedding, and she said, now, how long was that flight? And I said, well, it's about 2 hours. She said, it seemed like 2 days. She said, I was about to have a sure enough panic attack, before that plane finally, landed to do that. And my mother said the same thing. She said, I think I would really enjoy a cruise, but if I ever walked down the steps or went down the elevator and realized that I'm under all that water, she said, it's all over. It's just all over. I'd just suffocate, right there. I'd have to come out from there and do that. And some of you identify with those kinds of things. Where does fear come from, and how does anxiety and panic attacks fit into all of that? Well, anxiety is an uncertainty about something that might hurt you. And a panic attack is almost always triggered by Satan. No matter what the panic attack or the anxiety attack that you're having is, it's an irrational fear about something that might happen. And you think in your mind that it's going to happen. You can have those same kind of fears. You can have a fear of flying, but you're not afraid right now. But if I tried to push you towards the runway, the tarmac, or the steps of that airplane, all of a sudden, the fear is powerful. It was powerful before, but now it's present. It's imminent. It could happen at any given time. And you could be good to that. And so when Satan works in your life and Satan works in my life, if he wants to give you a panic attack, that the word for panic is phobia, then he will just trigger that response and get you to thinking like that, and you'll break out into a cold sweat, or you will move away from where you're at. Let me move to the third and the final thing. We've explored the presence of it. We've examined the power of it. But how do you eliminate the paralysis of it? How do you eliminate the paralysis of fear once it has been triggered into your life? Well, I'm going to give you three simple things real quickly here, and you write this down and you utilize this to work through it in your own life. Number one, anytime you have a fear attack, a panic attack, or a phobia that manifests itself against you, the first thing that you need to do is you need to analyze the fear. You need to analyze the fear. What is it that I'm afraid of? In other words, you've got to identify which of the three fear objects has manifested itself in your life? Is it the people who intimidate you? Is it dying? Or is it Satan? One of those three, no matter what your fear, your anxiety, or your panic attack, it'll come under one of those categories. And you need to sit down and analyze the fear. But the next thing you need to do is you need to make sure that you enthrone the Lord. You need to make sure that you enthrone the Lord in your heart and in your mind, because whenever fear begins to grip us, Christ has lost his place on the throne of our life. There's no way that fear and faith can occupy the same throne. It just cannot happen. Whenever fear has come up, it's because God has been dethroned from your life. And you've got to go back and you've got to personally enthrone the Lord back into your mind and your heart and your life. Remember what the Proverbs said in 28:1, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. So you need to analyze your fear. Is it people who intimidate me? Is it dying? Is it Satan? And you need to enthrone the Lord. But here's a third one. You need to determine the response. You need to determine the response ahead of time. You can't wait until you're in the midst of a panic attack or an anxiety attack or a fear attack and say, I figure it out then. You've lost if you've waited until then. Because fear is strong, anxiety is powerful, and panic is paralyzing and doing that. And so when fear comes and knocks at your door, and it will, you'll have to make up your mind ahead of time what your response is going to be to that. I remember when I was 5 or 6 years old, I don't specifically remember this story, but it was told and retold several times. So I'm assuming that it's true. I remember the players in it, but I don't particularly remember doing this. But I was usually a little bit bigger than most of the people in the neighborhood. And you know every neighborhood, it's not long before the pecking order is figured out in that. And it's the survival of the weakest. The weakest have to learn how to survive. And there's a lot of bluffing that goes on. Well, there was one of the guys in our neighborhood group that we played ball together. We caught bumblebees together. I didn't catch any snakes. I just wouldn't do that. But we would do all kinds of things together. But occasionally, there'd be turf disputes, turf wars. And Junior had that name appropriately because he was a junior, but he was also smaller than me. He had my bluff. He had bluffed me into thinking that if there ever came a disagreement or a dispute, that and I didn't go along with what he wanted to do, he told me two things were going to happen. He said, I'm going to give you a knuckle sandwich and I'm going to bloody your nose with it. I believed him. And if it came down to it, I'd run home. Now, Mama was happy, but Daddy, he was upset. Daddy finally drew the line in the sand. He said, listen, Bob. He said, if you ever get in an argument with Junior again, and he says he's going to give you a knuckle sandwich and a bloody nose, and you run home to us again, I'm going to take my belt and I'm going to wear you out. So now I got two fear objects. I got Junior and I got Red. Well, remember, fear, in order for it to be fear, it has to be powerful enough to do it and it has to be present. Well, eventually, me and Junior get in another dispute. He wants his way, I want mine. So I turn, start to run home because my dad's not present. But the first two or three steps away, I realize Dad's about to be present. And the lady from the kitchen window watching the story, who's told the story, she says, as if I suddenly remembered what my dad had told me, and I turned around and I gave Junior a knuckle sandwich and a bloody nose. And he was never a fear object again. But I had to determine my response ahead of time, and I had to have encouragement to determine my response ahead of time. Now, who is it that God's telling you need to give a knuckle sandwich to and a bloody nose in these spiritual arenas? I don't want you looking around somebody, I'm going to give you a knuckle sandwich and a bloody nose, you know, to do that. And if your parenting skills are different than my dad's, I'll give you his phone number and you can call, you know, to do that. No, but seriously, how do you do that? How do you overcome that? You've got to analyze the fear. And when you analyze the fear, you've got to then re-enthrone the Lord on your heart. But then you've got to determine, how am I going to respond the next time fear presents itself to me? You've got to find the corresponding truth to the fear that you have. Three things about the church that we need to do to help other people overcome their fears. Because there are some people that fear is so ingrained in their life that they need help and they need assistance. And that's where we want this church to become a community, a fellowship of people that we can help to get the fear out of their life. There was an email article that was sent around, and these three characteristics right here real quickly are what we need to do. We need to have hearts that are tender if we're going to help love the fear out of people. And that's really what the church is all about as well, is that people that come in that are fearful, that have panic attacks, that are anxiety riddled, we need to have tender hearts that will reach out to them. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1 that with the same comfort that we have been comforted by God, we need to be able to comfort others in a similar matter. And some of you struggle with some fears that if you'd ever just come to grips with it, you could be some of the most effective ministering servants anywhere else. Secondly, you got to have minds that are humble. You got to have minds that are humble. A heart that's tender will give you a mind that's humble, and a mind that's humble will communicate to people around you, it's okay for you not to be perfect. It's okay for you not to have it all together. It's okay for you to have an addiction. It's okay for you to let us know that you struggle with that addiction. It's okay for you to have financial problems. It's okay for you to have a marriage that's in trouble. And you communicate that by the grace and the comfort and the love that's in your life. You've got the hearts that are tender and minds that are humble, but you've got to have eyes that are godly. And if you've got eyes that are godly, you'll be able to look around and you'll be able to see somebody else is in trouble. Somebody else who's afraid. Somebody else who's overcome with anxiety. And you'll be the kind of person to say, let me help you. Let me encourage you. I'll celebrate with you, even if my life isn't in party mode right now. I can celebrate because you need to celebrate. I can rejoice because you're rejoicing. I can thank God because you've got something to thank Him for. And the more that you do that, the more infectious it will be, and your life will become like a spiritual magnet, and you'll be able to draw people to you that don't have it all together but are looking for a place where they can do that. Now, I believe that there might be somebody today that you've got some fears that you need to crucify, that you need to cancel out. They've been a long time in your life, but now it's time for you to determine it's enough. I'm finished with it. I'm over it. By God's grace, I'm not going to be controlled by my fears, by my anxiety, by my phobias. By God's grace, I'm going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And where fear tried to make me more cowardice than courageous, faith is going to make me as bold as a lion. I'm going to ask you to bow your head for just a moment. Do you have a fear of people who intimidate you? Do you have a fear of dying? Do you have a fear of Satan that creates all kinds of havoc in your life? Analyze that fear. Enthrone the Lord right now on your heart. And let's go ahead and make up a plan of response that'll be biblical, that'll be brave, that'll be bold. Father, I thank you that you've not given us the spirit of fear, but you've given us power, and you've given us love, and you've given us a sound mind. So right now, Lord, we humble our hearts. We draw near to you, and you'll draw near to us. We submit to you. We resist the devil, and he's going to flee from us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.